the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt go down unto hell. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which were done in you, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. It is the first if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon. Now, let's read another if in chapter 23. Notice that our Savior used this if, but in Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets and garnish the tombs of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye witness to yourselves that ye are sons of them that slew the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, ye offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? And now in Luke 16, you remember this incident about a rich man and Lazarus, how poor Lazarus was a beggar filled with sores, cast down at the gate of this rich man's house. But eventually, it says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now, here, he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from hence to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from thence to us. And he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful that whereas in time past you spake unto the fathers and the prophets, in the last days you have spoken unto us in your Son. And when he came, he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We thank you, Father, for the heavenly light that has shined upon us since thy Son came down from heaven to earth. We are thankful that he was able to say that the words that he spake were the words of his Father. And we've read some of these words, searching words, and we pray that we shall take them to heart. So by thy Spirit this night, indeed, prepare our hearts and empower lips, and let us understand the words of thy Son, and teach us by thy Spirit. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. in whose name we pray. Amen. I cannot escape without being asked questions when I finish a message, but that's good, because it gets you into what is to follow the message you gave this morning. And the gist of the question that was asked was this: what right do you have to speculate that God might not save all children before they reach the age when they are able to make a decision? That's a valid question. That is an excellent question. And my answer is this: the same right that you have to speculate that God will save all the children if they die before they come to the age of discernment, accountability, able to make a decision. You say then, both are in the area of speculation? Yes. Indeed they are. And when it comes to an area of speculation, what you try to do is to gather all the material and see if the speculation that you make can be sustained by Scripture, like He gives you. Because if you ask, what cleanses from sin? That's elementary. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. But as to what is going to happen to young ones before they're able to make a decision, why, the Bible does not tell us exactly what is going to happen to them. And so, what I stated was this: that inasmuch as our Savior said in Matthew chapter 11 that He looked upon a situation that had never occurred and gave an answer as to what would have happened had it occurred, I said in like manner, I believe, I conjecture, that God also shall look upon all those that die before they are able to make a decision, and that God, as He knew what Tyre and Sidon would have done under such and such a situation, known what Sodom would have done under such and such a situation, I say in like manner, God knows what this one and that one would do under such and such a condition, and therefore, God knowing that, the judge of all the earth shall do right. Now, I'm safe. For this reason, I have given you the Scriptures, and I've said, the judge of all the earth shall do right. And if you say this, you say, then, what is right is for the judge of all the earth to save all those little ones before they come to the time that they're able to decide. I say, fine. If that's right, God is going to do it. And all of those that are mentally incapable of making a decision for Christ, if it is right, then the judge of all the earth shall save them. That's fine. If it's right, but I assure you this, that all that God does shall be right and just, but He Himself must be just as well as the justifier of them that believe. So, remember that when you say that God saves all of those who die before they reach that age when they can decide, you say that every child that comes from the womb is safe, sure of heaven, secure, until he reaches that age of accountability. That is what you're saying. And if you can sustain that, that is fine. I've never been able to find it. For this reason, think now. When a child comes from the womb, because I know the difference in those sweet, tender things that come from the womb, but let me tell you what the Scripture says about it. It says this in Psalm 51, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Do you believe that? You say, yes. And it also says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. It says they are estranged as soon as they are born. They're strangers, alienated from God. But if you are able to say that in spite of how God describes those that come from the womb as being safe and secure and sure of heaven until they come to an age when they can decide, then that is fine. But I have told you that I take it from a comparison of what our Savior says in Matthew 11, that God, just as he looked upon us who have lived, how long? Why, some lived just a few years. Some lived 969 years. And in all that time, God listens, and if he hears a man call upon the name of the Lord, that man is saved. And just as the Savior was able to look back and see what Tyre and Sidon had done, had he lived among them, preached among them, wrought his miracles among them, he said, if I had done that, they would have repented. You understand? Had he been there and done this, they would have repented. He knew what they would do under the circumstances, and he preached the gospel, the truth to them. And he knew also about Sodom, what they would have done had he been there and preached to them. And so, it is no stretch of the imagination, if the Savior could look back and see, to say he can look ahead and see, you say, no, no difficulty. And that way, just as God has never saved any man that I know of without making a decision for Christ, can you think of anyone that you know for sure that he ever saved without making a decision? You say, no. Well then, if that is so, the only thing I say is that God transports himself by his omniscience and sees if that child lived this life, what would have happened, what he would have done with the truth when it was preached to him, and whatever he did, then that is what God would do for the child. So, I know this, that God will do everything divinely possible to save all. There is not going to be one sinner lost, not one vile one, if it's possible for God saving. And so the hope I would give is this, rest at peace. If your little one has been taken, do not worry. The judge of all the earth shall do right. If he should be in heaven, he shall be there. But I cannot say if he should not be there, he shall be there. That is what I wanted to tell you, first of all, about those that die before they reach a certain age. Now, this. There are others who look back in time as well as the Savior, but when they say if, their ifs are wrong. Did you notice that? In Matthew chapter 23, they say, now, if we had been in the days of the prophets, we would have not participated in the blood that was shed. You see, they have projected themselves backwards to the past as Christ also projected himself back to the past. And the Lord Jesus said, if I were there and wrought my work, this is what would happen. And Christ, of course, is right. But they projected themselves to the past and said, if we had been there, we never would have been participators in what they did. And the Lord Jesus said, oh yes, you would. You fill up the measure of your fathers, you servants. You offspring of vipers, he said, now you are going to slay me just as your fathers slew the prophets. And yet you say, if we had been there, we never would have done it. The Lord Jesus said, oh yes, you would have. And you confirm it by doing to me what you are going to do. You see? So here is one that rejects himself to the past, and his projection is all wrong. And that is frightful for this reason. That one who lives today, when Christ is not on earth, might very well say, well, I know this. Had I been living back when Jesus was there, I never would have had anything to do with his crucifixion. I see. I hope it's right. I hope that you may have been a Nicodemus, a Joseph of Arimathea. I hope so. But you may very well have been those whose preaching Christ touched. And when he touched your heart, you hated him, just as when he preached his first sermon in his own hometown synagogue. They hated him. Whenever he told them the truth, they hated him. But we say, now had we heard Jesus preach, why, whenever he spoke and convicted of sin, men hated him, because this is the condemnation that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And when the Lord Jesus exposed their deeds, they would rise up against him. And when he spoke that parable about the husbandman, this is the heir, come let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. It says that when he finished, They knew that he was speaking of them, and they sought the opportunity to kill him. But in Matthew 23, they say, no, we never would have been partakers with those deeds that our fathers did in shedding the blood of the prophets. The Lord Jesus said, you would. You are their offspring. You would. Now, think of the other that we've read in Luke 16. Here is another man that projects the future. You see, in these instances, the Lord looked to the past and he said, if this had been done in the past, such and such a thing would have been the outcome. And then the Pharisees said, now if we had been in the past, such and such a thing would have been the outcome. What they said was wrong. Two things concerning the past. What Christ said, of course, was right. What they said was wrong. How do we know it was wrong? Because they did to him what their fathers did to the prophets in the Old Testament. Now, have they said, we choose Barabbas rather than Christ to go to the cross rather than let Barabbas go free and send Jesus to the cross, then the Savior would have been wrong. But instead they said, crucify him, crucify him. Why? Because they would have been partakers with their fathers in shedding the blood of the prophets. So, here are two things in the past. And the things that men said in speculating were wrong. The things that Jesus said, of course, were right. Now, what the rich man says in hell is not speculation concerning the past, but it's something concerning the future. Because he is in hell in torment, and he makes two prayers. I want to talk to you a little bit about those prayers, but remember that first of all. The first prayer that this man prays in hell, and remember, I am telling you about prayers for the lost. The first prayer he makes is for himself. He says, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and touch it to my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. And Abraham said, no. The first prayer for himself, no. He said, well then, Father Abraham, do this for me. He said, send Lazarus back from the dead, because in my father's house I have five brethren, and let him testify unto them, lest they come to this place of torment. A prayer for a dead man in hell that is lost, praying that the living on earth who are lost might be saved. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Did you know that people pray in hell, perhaps, that you might repent and be saved? You say, how can that be? I just gave you the example. Here is a man who has died and gone to hell without repenting, and he knows what happens on earth, and he says, I have five brethren, and they are no better than I am. Send someone to testify to them, that they may repent and not come to this place of torment. A prayer in hell for yourself, and a prayer in hell for someone alive upon the earth. But what happens is this. Abraham says no to both of them. Now, that is frightening. Why? That means that all the prayers I pray in hell for self-alleviation are not going to be answered. And all the prayers I pray in hell for those that I love, my brothers after the flesh on earth, they are not going to be answered. When he says that to him, he tells him it is useless for someone to go back from the dead. He says, no, Father Abraham. He says, if you send Lazarus from the dead, they will repent. Listen, if you send Lazarus, they are going to repent. Now, the Savior said, if what I had done on earth had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Listen to that similar prayer. He said, now, if you send Lazarus from the dead to testify to my brothers, they will repent. And Abraham said, they will not repent. Do you understand that when Christ speaks of something that could be changed and there would be repentance, of course it's right. His voice is the voice of the Father. But here is one in hell, and he is thinking that a testimony of one raised from the dead going back, that would convert them. That would cause them to repent. But heaven's answer is, I already thought of that. They have Moses and the prophets. Well, give them more. Give them someone raised from the dead. And Abraham says, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. So think of that now. Here are three ifs that I've given you. And the one of the Savior is true. The one that we have in Luke 16 is false. And the one of the Pharisees in Matthew 23 are false. So some say if, and their ifs are wrong. If I had lived in the time of Christ, I would have had nothing to do with this crucifixion. It may be that you also are an offspring of vipers, and you would be held responsible. You would enter into that rather than lose your place in your position, rather than forsake your sins. Repent. Flee from the wrath to come. It may very well be that you would hold on to your sins rather than repent. And at the same time, the Lord tells us this, that if one rose from the dead and spoke to those five brethren, they would not be persuaded. Now, that should be a consolation to us who have no power, to us who are like John the Baptist. It says John the Baptist wrought no miracle, yet everything he says is true. And I hope that this is what can be said of me. I'm not one who goes around and claims, I can heal the sick, I can open the eyes of the blind, I can cure leprosy. Do you realize that there are people going around pretending all of these things? But they pretend and they do not, and so often they are proved liars. Whereas John the Baptist performed no miracle. The greatest prophet, he was without superior, born among women. There was no greater than John the Baptist. And it says that the people wondered about this. John indeed did no miracle, but all that he said of this man was true. And he had converts, multitudes of converts, and all he had was his life and the power of the Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And when he preached, that was enough to grip the souls of men and convert them. And so for that reason, I do not have to have any special evidences from heaven. If I preach the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, that will convict men. Anything else other than that may be something artificial, may bring forth a false profession, as that very day in John 11 when a Lazarus was raised from the dead. And it said that when they saw it, amazed as they were, it said they went to the city and reported that resurrection from the dead to the authorities. And they said, he must be put to death. You see the confirmation of what Abraham said? He said, if one be raised from the dead, they will not repent. If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, and this is what the Lord Jesus said. He said, if you believe Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote of me. And he said, if Abraham were your father, you would do the works of Abraham. You see the if? The Lord Jesus knows, but men do not know. And therefore, we preach the Word, and the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, is sufficient to save anyone who wants to be saved. And if it takes more, heaven's voice is that it will not be given. A sinful and adulterous generation seeketh after sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. And they have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, as the Savior said to Thomas, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. All right. You're liable to think, and I'm talking about prayer now. I'm talking about prayer by the dead. That dead men in hell pray. Who would have believed such a thing? I read it to you. But I'm going to show you the same thing happens in Revelation 6. It says, and when the fifth seal was opened, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And it says this, they cried with a great voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell on the earth? And there was given to them a white robe, and it was said to them, you just wait a little while until your brethren, the others, are going to die the same as you. You just wait a little. And then as you read further in the book of Revelation, you read that God hath judged your judgment upon them. So, there are dead men who pray in hell, and if they're lost, their prayers are not answered. They pray in hell for self-alleviation. No, you can't have a drop of water. Well, I'm praying that you'll do something special for my brethren. No, they have Moses and the prophets. And yet, here you have, under the altar, you have the souls of them that had been slain for the word of God and the testimony concerning our Savior which they held. And they are praying. And God says, wait. So, it is useless for prayers to be offered for the dead, but the remarkable thing is this. It is useful for prayers to be offered for the living by the dead. So here is what I am wondering. I see in Revelation 6 that prayers are offered and God listens to those prayers and does something about it. I wonder if the prayers of the righteous in heaven, I wonder if they are praying for any of you down here who have never trusted Christ, for any of you children who are not living for the Lord as you should. I wonder if those who are in heaven are praying, because I have shown you from Revelation 6 that the dead do pray in the realm of the dead, and their prayers are answered. I wonder if they are praying for you, and something is happening now on earth that they have been beseeching God to do for us, for those who are alive on the earth. The dead praying for the living? I know that there are those who pray when they're alive on earth, and sometimes long after they have died, their prayers are answered. But from what I've read, I see that prayers do not end when people leave this world and go into the next, but I see that prayer is continued to be offered even on the other side when they are dead. And God tells us that those prayers are answered. So, if you want to go out and pray for the dead to get out of hell, you have as much ability to get the dead out of hell as Lazarus, or as the rich man did, for Lazarus to go to earth and witness to his brothers. Abraham said, there's a great gulf fixed. It's impossible. So, that is the power that we have over changing the condition of the dead. But the remarkable thing is that the dead can pray and conditions do change on earth. God hath wrought your prayer, hath fulfilled your judgment upon them. A remarkable thing. So here is what I find. That I should pray for the dead. Brethren, my heart's desire and supplication to God is for Israel that they may be saved. And here is this rich man in hell, and he says, my heart's desire is that my brethren may be saved. And God can answer the prayer of Paul, but God does not answer the prayer of the dead, wicked ones in hell. So who is praying for the lost? Isn't it embarrassing to think that perhaps a lost sinner is praying for five unrepentant brethren on earth? He's praying for them, and you haven't prayed for them. And God is not going to do anything for that man in hell praying for them. But it says concerning us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much in its working. And this is what we can do. And here is why I want to teach you how to pray. I can say, patterning my prayer after Romans 10, Lord, I understand that the Lord Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But in spite of their rejection of the Lord Jesus, I see that this inspired apostle is praying that they might be saved. Oh God, I know many in my own generation that have rejected Christ again and again. But Lord, as Paul prayed for his own countrymen, his kinsmen according to the flesh, I pray for my loved ones. I want my children saved. I want my friends saved. That is one way to pray. In like manner, John 16 verse 8, it says, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And then I say, Father, I know that apart from the convicting work of thy Spirit, a soul will never be saved. Your Son himself said that no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him. So, Father, by thy Spirit, convict them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. O God, by thy Spirit, work upon their hearts and exert sweet influences upon them that they might come to Christ. That is a scriptural way to pray. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 26, that the apostle Paul, being spoken to by Christ, to Ananias concerning Paul, says this, I'm sending Paul to the Gentiles. And Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, for the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified through faith in me. So, you sent Paul to open their eyes, that they might turn from darkness to light. Father, they are in darkness. They were born dead in trespasses and in sins. Lord, they need illumination. Open their eyes. Illumine their eyes. You give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let that light shine upon them, Father, and let them be freed from the power of Satan, and let them be empowered by your Spirit. And, O Father, save them, and save them by faith in Christ, because what is remarkable is that Christ said all of this comes to pass. They're being illumined, they're being enlightened, they're being freed from the power of Satan, they're being sanctified, having an inheritance is through faith in me. Isn't that remarkable? The Lord Jesus from heaven is saying how to be saved. How is a man saved? Through faith in me. And therefore on earth he preached, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in heaven, he says, it's the same way. It is through faith in me. And so that is the way to pray for the lost. You have the precedent set forth in the Word of God, and then you pray. And you do not seek to figure out how this conforms or conflicts with election, the free will of man. I told you what that Oriental said. Why do you pray for things? Because he said, that's the way God told us to get them. That is why. You pray for them that they might be saved, because we find the precedent in the Word of God that we're supposed to pray for them. We pray for those that are in authority concerning the lost, not only for their salvation, but for our salvation as well. We pray for them that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And I told you this morning that we pray also for the little children, that God may save their souls and preserve them and cause them as Timothy, who from a babe had known the Holy Scriptures, that were able to make him wise through faith in Christ, wise unto salvation, but through faith in Christ. And we can pray for them that those little ones who have heard the Scriptures, the day may come when they place their faith in Christ and will pass from death unto life. So these are some thoughts about prayers for the lost. Prayers for the lost by us, the living who are saved, and prayers for the lost by those who are dead and are lost themselves. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for all the things that you teach us from your word, strange as some of them may be. But our Father, thy word is truth. And so let us understand concerning our prayers. And let us pray, and let our heart's desire be toward Israel, as Paul's was, and let us pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and let our heart's desire be toward our loved ones, as Jairus' daughter had love in the father's heart, that she might be healed, and as the nobleman had love in his heart for his son, as the Syrophoenician woman had love in her heart for hers. So, Father, let us have love in our heart for those that belong to us. So we pray for those in authority who are lost, that we may have a quiet and tranquil life, and we pray for their salvation as well. Hear us, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.